Good evening. If you have a Bible tonight, turn with me to Philemon. Philemon, there's no chapters, it's just Philemon 1. So our scripture reading for tonight will be Paul's letter to Philemon in its entirety. So let's hear now the word of the Lord from Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus, to the Lord Jesus, and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this, perhaps, is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. But how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord? So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will graciously be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Thus far, the word of the Lord. Well, in the words of G.K. Chesterton, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It's been found difficult and left untried. One of the inescapable realities of following Jesus is that he calls us to do hard things, to culturally swim upstream, to be stretched and prodded and challenged and tested in countless ways. That yes, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that we are to endeavor to live a quiet life, yet that quietness, the quietness of our lives isn't referring to its comfort or to its ease. Because the gospel calls us to do hard things. And hard things are, well, hard. It's a hard thing to take up your cross and follow after Jesus. It's a hard thing to live our lives as a living sacrifice unto the Lord. It's a hard thing to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So it is no wonder that there is a temptation within each of us to take the path of least resistance, to coast downhill rather than to fight uphill, to actively avoid anything that may cause discomfort, stress, difficulty, or frustration, because life is complicated enough as it is. I mean, why work harder when you can just work smarter? And to be fair, there can be much wisdom in discerning these things. Yet in a fallen world, even good things can come with a trap. Because with simple and subtle shifts, we can find ourselves becoming a people who seek first our own comforts and then maybe His kingdom and His righteousness. That rather than being comforted by the God of all comfort, we instead seek to be consoled and comforted by our world. So rather than pressing into the hard and difficult things that the gospel has called and even enabled us to walk in, we instead find ourselves seeking the path of least resistance. A potential path we see in verse 13 of our text when Paul says, "I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel." If we remember from last month, Onesimus is Philemon's runaway servant who had the audacity to steal from his master as he slinked his way out the back door. So it's fair to say that Philemon and Onesimus do not have the best of relationships. The truth is that Roman law granted Philemon the right to put Onesimus to death for his actions. So it's not stretching the truth to say that Onesimus is risking life and limb to return to Philemon. And as things stand, Paul is reaping the benefits of Onesimus' presence. So why not just keep quiet? Like, isn't the current situation taking out two birds with one stone? For one, Onesimus gets to keep living. And two, he gets to keep serving and supporting and encouraging Paul while he's stuck in prison. I mean, pragmatically, the best option for Paul is to let lying dogs lie. Philemon is doing his thing and taking care of business in Colossae. And Onesimus is doing his thing for Paul in Ephesus. So why stir up a hornet's nest when you don't have to? I mean, maybe after the tried and true tonic of time, space, and avoidance, we can get these two men back in the same room. But until then, let's just keep the peace. Yet this is not the path of the Apostle Paul. Why? Well, in John 13, Jesus says that our love for one another is the living, breathing proof to the world around us that we are His disciples, His followers, that in a world utterly consumed with self, we are to be a community that is invested in and devoted to one another. Yet that devotion and investment is rather costly. It can be rather inconvenient and certainly uncomfortable at times. Because despite its beauty, life together isn't always that easy with people that we like, much less with those we really don't. And all the more difficult with those who have wronged us and hurt us along the way. The church is a messy place filled with messy relationships and messy people who have sometimes loved one another quite well and in others used and abused one another. Welcome some and dismiss others, been patient and long-suffering with some, but maybe abrupt and impatient with others. You see, brothers and sisters, sin is really, really good at breaking things, including our relationships with one another. Yet what sin has broken, our Savior, Jesus our Christ, can restore. And if sinners can be restored to a holy God, then His people can certainly have the courage to be restored to one another. You see, brothers and sisters, the gospel calls us to be relationally courageous people. And here in this letter, we see the Apostle Paul model for us the relational courage to actually do life together. Courage that enables Paul to choose a far more difficult path, a path that would rob him of the help of a friend, a constant and encouraging presence and companion amidst a very trying and difficult circumstance. Yet despite its cost, we see the Apostle Paul courageously set out on that glorious path to encourage reconciliation and restoration. And what we can learn from all of this is this: That when it comes to relationships, the gospel would not have us take the path of least resistance. But the gospel would call us to be relationally courageous people. A people who view one another with three things. A new perspective, a new relationship, and with new interactions. The first point is a new perspective. Last time we spoke at length about how Paul approaches Philemon in this letter, that he does so with immense humility, that rather than dropping the hammer of his apostleship, Paul approaches Philemon, his disciple and dear friend, with the humility of an old man in prison. And in verse 8, rather than using his God-given authority as an apostle to command him, we see Paul make an appeal in love to Philemon, casting for him a new and greater vision and perspective and understanding for his relationship with his lackluster servant, Onesimus. Because perspective matters. You see, a great change has occurred in this relationship, because while Onesimus left a servant, he returns as a fellow follower of Christ. And as a believer, how we view one another, the perspective that we have towards one another matters. And we see that in verse 11. Have a look down. Verse 11 says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he indeed is useful to you and to me. See, whatever his role within the house of Philemon was, Onesimus had been a major disappointment, a failure in his eyes, that he had never lived up to Philemon's expectations for him, that he hadn't been much help, and depending on how much he stole from him, maybe even a significant hindrance to his life and ministry. Yet something has changed within Onesimus, and that change, that newness, has led to a beautiful and fruitful ministry, a ministry that has blessed and encouraged Paul in his imprisonment. So Paul desires for Philemon to view Onesimus as he does, to see and to acknowledge that he who was useless is now useful. And the key to understanding verse 11 is this, that it's a beautiful play on words, because Onesimus's name actually means useful. Do you see the irony here? Useful was in fact useless to Philemon. But in Christ, useful, Onesimus, is useful once again. And therefore this change, this transformation, this restoration calls for Philemon to view Onesimus with a new perspective. Because how we view one another in the body of Christ matters. So what is our perspective of one another? Do we see our brothers and sisters in Christ as useful or useless to the kingdom of God? Or have our own disappointments and unmet expectations sullied and muddied the waters of our perspective towards one another and even ourselves within the body of Christ? Do we look down upon each other, or perhaps even ourselves? Does our union with Christ make us pessimistic or optimistic about one another? Because brothers and sisters, what the gospel does is it makes the useless useful once again. That in Christ we all have a part to play. That we all have gifts and talent and ministry given to us by God to put to good use within the kingdom of God and for the glory of God. You see, the glory of the gospel is that we are no longer defined by our failures, but by the successes of Christ. Because the successes of Christ are able to swallow up and atone for all of our failures, all of our foibles and shortcomings of our past, present, and future. You see, we are redeemed. We are justified because of the successes of Christ. Yet the successes of Christ are also able to restore and to sanctify us, to step by step, day by day, make the useless useful once again. So let me ask this again. What is our perspective? What is our valuation of one another in Christ? Are we useful or useless? Now, not only are we given a new perspective of one another, but we're also given a new relationship with one another in Christ. Have a look down to verse 16. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Modern scholars find great fault and frustration with Paul for not calling for the emancipation of Onesimus from his servitude and slavery to Philemon. That here Paul had this golden opportunity to address the evils and the issues of slavery, but he missed it. Yet within this letter's context and within its culture, what Paul is calling Philemon to do is far greater, far more costly, and far more countercultural than mere emancipation. For he was to consider and treat Onesimus like family, to not merely free him, but family him. The famed saying goes that blood is thicker than water. Yet what the scriptures teach us is that thicker still is the blood of Christ. That united to Christ, we are family. Rich and poor, slave and free, Jew and Gentile, white and black, Asian and Latin, weak and strong, intelligent and simple, introvert and extrovert, old and young, married and single. We are to all view and treat one another as family. Because that which unites us in Christ, namely his great work of redemption and the sending of his Spirit, is far greater than the categories which divide and subdivide us in this world. And as a family, we are called to mutually encourage, serve, love, and even forgive one another as we do life together, which helps us understand the point Paul is making in verse 20. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul is saying, having been the one who shared with you the gospel, the one who introduced you to the Savior of your soul, might you now encourage me and even refresh my soul by forgiving, by reconciling, and by accepting Onesimus as your very brother in Christ, because that is exactly what he is. Lest we miss this, Paul is essentially calling for Philemon to courageously ignore social and cultural protocols, norms, and assumptions. To treat a wayward and deceitful servant like a family member. This would have been scandalous to his neighbors, incoherent to his friends. Yet friends, such is the power of the gospel. See, not only is it important how we view one another, but also how we treat one another. Because brothers and sisters, we are family. A family that certainly has to overcome the dysfunction of our sins and our sinfulness. But greater than our dysfunction is that having been united to Christ, we are a family filled with the spirit of unity and the bonds of peace. A family rooted and grounded in the love of God the Father. A love which then produces the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and even self-control as we endeavor and endure this life together. And this new perspective, this new relationship will lead to new interactions, which is our third point, a new interaction. Verse 17, so if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. Remember, Paul was a beloved mentor and friend of Philemon. His voice would have carried tremendous weight and significance. So the mere thought of having Paul visit his home would have likely filled Philemon with excitement and glee at the opportunity to show such honor and respect to the man who had meant so much to him. He would have pulled out all the stops for Paul. If this was our day, Philemon would be digging through that freezer to find those steaks he's been saving for a special day. And no, they wouldn't be using the paper plates or the solo cups when Paul's in town. No, he's pulling out the fine china, the stuff that only gets used on Thanksgiving, Christmas, or Easter. Like the stuff you can't even put in the dishwasher, like you have to wash it by hand. Because Philemon's goal would have been to bless Paul's socks off. So, of course, he's willing to go the extra mile because it's Paul. And if Paul's coming to town, there's going to be a party at Philemon's house. And I think in many ways, Paul gets this and he appreciates this about Philemon, which is why Paul calls Philemon to receive Onesimus as he would receive Paul. Philemon and Onesimus have a history, and it's messy. And perhaps the same is true for you and some of your relationships within the church. So you will understand that when Philemon opened the door, that when he heard that knock, and he opened the door, and there was Onesimus, you can understand, as he looks upon his betrayer and his wayward servant, you can understand how he would have likely been, how he would have desired to either destroy him, to demean him, or to dismiss him. But Paul, his mentor, his friend, pleads with Philemon to welcome him in, to treat him, the man who had betrayed his trust and stolen from him, as he would treat Paul, the man who had taught him about Jesus, the man who had taught him about the grace of God for sinners. And to be fair, it's easy to want to destroy those who hurt us. It's easy to want to demean those that we think are less than us. It's easy to want to dismiss those who annoy us. But Paul is telling us that within the community of faith, that none of those are godly options. The sinful anger or even the apathy that we feel towards our fellow believers in Christ is not appropriate. For as followers of Jesus, we have been called to be relationally courageous people, which will at times be costly. Otherwise, why would we need courage to do life together? It takes courage to forgive the wounds of the past. It takes courage to endure the slights of the present. It takes courage to love one another as Christ first loved us, because his love ultimately drove him to a cross. The question is how? How can we be a relationally courageous people? Because relationships are hard. Forgiveness is costly, and the road to reconciliation and restoration is a long and arduous journey. And the problem with messy relationships is that they have a way of getting messier. So to conclude, where does the strength to be relationally courageous come from? Well, we see it in verses 18 to 19, where Paul says, if he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Paul realizes that a crime has been committed, and that because of it, a debt has been incurred. So Paul acknowledges the crime and the debt and tells Philemon that he's good for it. That Onesimus' financial obligation to Philemon is now Paul's. The man who had made known to him the riches of grace, the wealth of God's love, and the fountain of living water is good for the mere pennies that in comparison Onesimus owes Philemon. And to be fair, it's almost like Paul is guilt-tripping Philemon here. But this is no mere guilt trip. but a gospel trip. Because in the midst of conflict with brothers and sisters in Christ, it's easy to lose sight of the gospel, to let our anger allow us to desire another's destruction, or to let our apathy cause us to demean and to dismiss. But instead, what Paul does is that he incurs a debt that is not his own for a crime that was not his own. Which is starting to sound awfully familiar, doesn't it? Because that's what Paul's Savior did for him. And that same Savior has done the same for you and for me. That on the cross, the debt of our sin was placed upon Christ. And the glorious robes of his righteousness and holy life were wrapped around us. So as he rose again on the third day, not only was he victorious over sin and over death, so too are we who have been united to him by faith. So let me just ask, do you know and have you experienced the relational courage of Jesus on your behalf? And if so, does the relational courage of Jesus drive, fuel, and encourage you to be relationally courageous with one another? Do you have relationships within the body of Christ that need mending or need restoration? Whose picture is flashing across your mind even now? A spouse? A child, a parent, a friend, a coworker? Where is the relational courage needed in your walk of faith? The relational courage to forgive the deep and abiding wounds of the past. The relational courage to ask for the forgiveness. The relational courage to welcome and to invite the stranger and the sojourner. The relational courage to enter in and bear one another's burdens. The relational courage to speak. Or maybe even to listen. Where might God be calling you to be more relationally courageous this evening? And in light of the relational courage of Jesus, demonstrated towards you in the gospel, might today be the day we start a new path. Not the path of least resistance, but a path where we endure and we enjoy the rugged, at times difficult, yet eternally beautiful journey of life together with Jesus.